22nd Psalm, let's take a look at this, if you would, please. No Christian can read this entire psalm if we read it all tonight. Didn't want to take time to read all of it, but look, please, with me at several of these verses. No Christian can miss the very obvious messianic and prophetic sense of this psalm. For example, verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, this is written thousands of years before Christ. And yet there are the words that Jesus quoted on the cross. Hey, look at another one. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Right? Look down at verse 18. Here's another one, really noteworthy. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. David was not talking about what was going to happen in a couple thousand years. David was talking about himself. It's amazing, and some of this we don't know exactly what he's referring to in every detail, but wow, interesting stuff. And some have called this psalm the fifth gospel because it's so messianic. It's so much about Christ. And what I'd like to do tonight as we prepare for the Lord's Supper is consider the kind of the theme, if you will, of innocent sufferers. People who suffer when they're innocent. Of course, Jesus is our premier example. In this passage, the psalmist. Or this morning, it was Job. He was completely innocent. He didn't do anything to deserve all that. You could say, well, before God, he was a sinner. Well, that's true, but he didn't deserve all the blessings, and he didn't deserve all the burdens either. Very interesting. When it comes to being innocent and yet suffering, there's no one that compares to Jesus. He is the supreme sufferer, right? No one suffered like him. And so he is the example to us about how to suffer. And really the purpose of the Lord's Supper is what? It is to remember his death until he comes. And so we know that he's coming, but the Lord's Supper is not about his coming. The Lord's Supper is not about his resurrection. We are to remember his death, broken body, shed blood. We miss, I'm afraid, some of the symbolism because we live in such a culture of sterile delicacy. And we are, I don't know, I don't want to be rude, but I mean, we are so scared of germs. Everything needs to be just sterile. And now they have, you've probably seen this. I don't know, maybe you've participated in this, and I'm not opposed to this, just so you know. But they have now these individually packaged where you have a cup, and the juice is in the cup, and the bread is there, and it's all hermetically sealed, you know. And so you pass those out, and then at a certain point, everybody peels back the plastic and pulls out the bread and eats it, and then later everybody peels back the other, and they drink the stuff, the juice, and you know, it's supposed to be really very clean and clinical and all that sort of thing. That's not the way Jesus did it. He would have used common bread and common cup. Right? You ever do that? You ever actually have the Lord's Supper where there was one loaf? And as the communion part of the service began, the loaf was broken. And then everybody took a piece of that broken loaf. See, that's some of the picture that we miss. We, you and I in this room tonight, we are one body in Christ. That's what God tells us. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So that we're one body. So breaking this bread symbolic of the breaking of the body of Christ. Very symbolic. And then the common cup, you know? I mean, could you imagine if I said, okay, we're going to do this? You might deal with the bread. What if we did? I wonder if you ever had communion with common cup. You know what common cup is? Everybody drinks from the same cup. Could you imagine that? It'd freak a lot of Americans right out of their gourd. It just seems like, I've done that. I've done that in other countries. I've done that when I was growing up in the Lutheran church. We used a common cup, this big chalice type thing, and the minister would wipe it a little bit and then offer it, and I put a little bit and offered it. And that was the real stuff, too. I mean, that was, sorry, that's my carnality, I guess. But when I was a kid, I thought, oh, this is really cool, you know. Come on, laugh with me. Help me out with that, okay? That was, you know what I mean, right? Do you know what I mean? When we were in Hungary, they used alcohol too. I don't like that. But it's not because the reason why is because alcohol is it's fermentation, right? I mean, natural alcohol is it's rotting, and that's why we don't have yeast in the bread, right? You know, it's unleavened. So anyway, all of that symbolism. So anyway, I go into that just to say that the bread broken is a picture of Jesus' body. Jesus didn't just die for us. He suffered for us in extraordinary ways. He suffered for us. Jesus didn't just die for us. He shed his blood. I mean, if you think of it personally, if you could name how you would die, wouldn't it be awesome if you could go to sleep one night and wake up in heaven, no illness, no sickness, no hospital, no surgeries, no treatments, no pain, no suffering, no anything. Just live a healthy life, go to sleep one day, and wake up in heaven. Not many people have that privilege. Most of us suffer on the way, and the suffering is called the valley of the shadow of death. And it's in a valley where death is creating this shadow in this valley, and it's often difficult and challenging. And for the believer who has nourished his heart in faith and who has walked with God and who has Scripture just resonating in his heart and in his mind, And who can call to his memory and who can have someone read to him, and it's just back to the precious Word of God. Well, there's great hope, and a person can go through extraordinary suffering even on his deathbed and yet still have great peace and joy and sometimes even a radiant face and countenance, because he knows he's going to see Jesus soon. That's a blessed thing. For us now, our focus in this service is not heaven. It's the price paid so we could get there. It's that Jesus took our sins. This is very sober. This is very somber. This is why the Lord is so clear that this is the Lord's supper. It's not a church supper. We do that over there and we have a lot of fun and we enjoy it. But this is this Lord's supper. So we think about the innocent suffering, and we learn certainly from this psalm as well as this morning that God does not exempt his children from suffering even though they're innocent. I wish he did, don't you? Why doesn't God exempt us? Why does God not exclude his children from suffering? Why does God not take those who trust Christ as Savior and kind of put them in what should I say, kind of a protective bubble in the sense that they'll never get cancer. They'll never have a car accident or whatever. Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God shield us in that way so that we don't ever have to endure the calamities of life? I mean, doesn't he love us? Why does God let us go through those things? It's because we need them. It's because we need to be put in furnaces. Why do you put the gold in the foundry, you know, and you heat it so hot? Yeah, but the impurities bubble up from it. And it's purer gold later because that the impurities come out. That's what happens to us when we're in pressure. That's what happens to us when we face great trials and maybe like a Job, and we find ourselves just kind of lashing out or acting out certain areas of faith or doubt. I mean, not faith, of fear or doubt or anger or pride or whatever we might call them, whatever manifestations there are of our own hearts. But that's why God puts us in those situations, to show us our needs, to show us what's really going on in the inside, you know. And when things are going well, we can put on the happy face, you know, just put on the nice, happy man. Everything's great. But they're not always great. And so we go back and we rejoice in the Lord. I hope that we can take heart from this psalm when we find ourselves in the middle of suffering, though being innocent. Okay, first 10 verses, we'll look at this here briefly. But there's real suffering from heartache. Notice in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe that is such a sacred phrase and text and question that maybe it wouldn't even occur to you to pray that to the Lord. But how about the next part? Why art thou so far from helping me? Dear God, we pray, why aren't you helping me? Why are you so far from the words of my roaring? I mean, my soul is just exercised. I'm just pouring out my heart to you. I need help. And God doesn't do anything. That's the psalmist. That's our Lord Jesus. That's us sometimes. Forsaken me, far from helping me. Look at the next verse. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. Lord, I'm losing sleep over this. We cry out to God. Why? Why do we do that? Because there's something in this life that is beating the daylights out of us. Because there's something that we're enduring, that we are experiencing, that is unpleasant, that is painful, that is difficult, that we don't understand, that we don't like, that we wish would stop. But God has a bigger plan, and he's doing it. And one day we'll be in heaven and it'll all make sense. But until then, now is our time, our only time, to walk by faith and to just trust him and walk by faith and not by sight. Amazing. Look at our brother here, how we go down. Verse 3, praise the Lord. He doesn't abandon faith. He says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. But you know, in some sense, that's not really too much of a comfort for him right here. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I'm a worm. I'm a worm. I guess you're not helping me because I'm just a worm. I'm no good. I'm no value to you. He starts looking to himself as being, Lord, what have I done wrong? What is wrong with me? Why are you not helping me? Lord, this is about me. This is my life. I need help. Help me. And God says, it's not about you. There's something bigger here than you. I'm at work in a way that right now you're having a hard time holding on to. You're not a worm. I died for you. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. That's probably, for anybody other than Jesus, that's probably an exaggeration at best. Have you ever found yourself using a lot of dumb talk? Saying stuff like this? Well, life stinks. It just doesn't, it's just not worth it. You know, nobody loves me. Maybe you've never said that, but you might have felt like it. Nobody understands me. Nobody appreciates me. I do all this and on and on. Yeah. All they that see me laugh, they shoot out the lip. What does it mean when it says they shoot out the lip? The idea is they sneer. They just It's a very picturesque idea of just shaking the head. He goes on in verse 7. Listen, brother and sister, even though we are the children of God, we can suffer severely and quite undeservedly. And when we suffer, it is a good thing to prayerfully consider, is this the chastening hand of God? Is there something that needs to adjust? But it's not good to meditate upon that and be introspective and gloomy and live like Chicken Little, like the sky is falling. It's really not. And if the worst happened, if we were like our friends in Hebrews chapter 11 who had to endure such extraordinary persecutions, if that really were us, nonetheless, we're going to heaven. And when it's done, we'll wake up in glory. When we suffer, I mentioned this as conclusion this morning, but when we suffer, we have the choice, if you will. We can either run to Jesus and grow in faith, or we can run away from Jesus and hide from Jesus and lose our faith. And no one is exempt from that. No one. We all face these struggles. And biblically, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more severe these struggles become. They don't get easier. And that is why people who have walked with the Lord for a long, long time and really love Him and really walk close to Him, this is why the older they get, the more sinful they see themselves to be. And we see this in God's Word. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. We've pointed out before where he came to the point where he said that he described himself as the chief of sinners. Amazing. Suffering with heartache. But then I want you to see something a little more positive. Look over in verse 11. And look how he responds. It's very interesting. He says in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He is praying now. Look down a little further. Look at verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. He did not give up on prayer. Rather, he came to the Lord with prayer. And so as the children of God, we can always remember that Jesus' suffering is greater than ours and was greater than ours, and we can pray. And we can remember the cross prayers of our Lord, like, why hast thou forsaken me? Perhaps the prayers that we pray when we don't feel very spiritual are really in some ways the most genuine sometimes. Maybe the prayers that we pray when they're not very routine. It's not just the day by day by day. It's not just we get together and maybe in a prayer meeting here or our men in the morning or our own private time where we can find ourselves not espousing the idea of doing some kind of a rosary or something like that where we say the same words. But maybe we find ourselves in good times really kind of going back to the routine type prayers. Not bad necessarily if we pray them from our hearts and we mean them. But maybe it is the times of great suffering and affliction where we sometimes can't even form the words because we're so crushed, because our hearts are so broken, because we are so struggling. Maybe it is those very times where our prayers can even be more authentic than ever. For example, Psalm 34 and verse 18 says this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. How counterintuitive is that to us? It would seem that the Lord is not nigh to those who are of a broken heart, but rather He would be near to those who have a spiritual heart, who have a heart of faith, who have a heart of love, who have a heart of joy, who have a heart of superabundant experience of grace. But no. The Lord is near to those that have a broken heart, those who have been in a situation of being crushed and suffering and just really struggling with this faith thing. It's not taken for granted at all, but there's a desperation, say. Again, Psalm 51, David prayed this prayer in repentance when he said, the sacrifices of God. Now, this is Old Testament economy. This is Old Testament times. What is he talking about, the sacrifices of God? He's talking about animals. We read about David sacrificing just thousands of animals, and then later Solomon dedicating the temple, extraordinary numbers of animals that were killed. But no, David went like this. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And Jesus went to this, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about, blessed are they that mourn, mourning, grieving, those who have a broken heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But somehow, as the children of God, we can resist that brokenness. And we can try to project a wholeness because we have the idea that we need to have our act together. No, what we need is we need God. Not our act together, is to recognize that, if I could put this without being irreverent, God has his act quite together. Our faith is in him. Isaiah 57. Isaiah put it like this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Think about that description. The one who inhabits eternity. That's where God lives. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And Isaiah later in the end of his book, the very last chapter, he said this, thus saith the Lord, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Amazing response by this psalmist in prayer as he pled with the Lord. But then we conclude in the last verses that were read to us tonight, verse 22. Notice how David praised God anyway. Look in this, and please keep in mind all that we've looked at. All that we have looked at. I didn't take all the time. Look at verse 14. He said, I'm poured out like water. All my bones out of joint. My heart is like wax. Verse 15, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Verse 16 at the end, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They part my garments. All of this. But look at something. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me. There's a declaration of faith. This is not merely a prayer. He says, thou hast heard me. I know you've heard me. I don't see the evidence, maybe, of you hearing me. But I know you've heard me. Because God, if you've not heard me, then you've lied. And God doesn't lie. He declares his faith and he praises God. Anyway, look down at verse 24. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. What a difference there was where he said, how long are you hiding from me? And now he says, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. This is not out of control. This is under God's perfect, sovereign, divine fashioning, molding of me. That doesn't mean everybody else is right. They're not. That doesn't mean that this was just. It wasn't. That doesn't mean that he was not innocent. He was. It means that this is not about what other people do to us. It's not about merely what happens to us. That might be, we might be very innocent. It is about the fact that there is a God who is fashioning us. And the furnace, the fire, the pressure, the intensity of the potter's wheel is at the design of our perfect God who is at work in each of us. Verse 22, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That is something that I am praying for our church could increase here. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Maybe some of us could even tonight take that very verse and say, I will be here on Wednesday night, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I will say something to God. You say, well, no, that's not to say. Well, of course it is. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night, is just encouraging people to give praise to God and give thanks to God, and to not let, let's not let our prayer meeting just devolve into where it's like, okay, my toe hurts and my elbow hurts and I have this problem and I have that problem, and that's great. Those prayer requests are fine. But let us praise this great and wonderful God that hears our prayer requests, even when they have nothing to do with his glory and nothing to do with his greater plan and nothing to do with souls that are going to perish in hell forever, but about our little, relatively little aches and pains and things like that, that we can be like spiritual children, I think, sometimes. And we have boo-boos and we want God to kiss them and make them better. We can do better than that, surely. Yeah, look at verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. Here he's gone from this innocent sufferer, questioning, struggling. God doesn't even hear me, where he's praying. And now he's declaring his faith. He's talking to others. He says, hey, other God-fearers, you who know and love and fear the Lord, praise him, glorify him, fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. Verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. God tells us to praise him. And yet we do not praise him, particularly in the midst of heartache and hardship. We don't praise him merely out of sheer willpower. We don't praise him merely because it's our duty. We don't praise God merely because the pastor's trying to get us to, or I don't, you know, whatever. We don't praise him because we just, that's not real praise. Authentic praise is not where we try to think, okay, quick, let me think of something. No. Real praise comes when in our hearts and our souls, we are loving him, we're thrilled with him, we're praising him. That's my prayer request on our prayer bulletin for unity. It's not that we are divided, but it's for this sense of family that would just rise to a higher level than perhaps we've ever known in our church before. And that would become kind of like an artesian well that just gushes forth with authentic praise and prayer and thanksgiving and ultimately of singing, where we don't sing because we sound good. We don't sing because we know music or anything else, but we sing because our hearts are full and it just comes out. And we want people to know that we love our God, so that if somebody walks in here for the very first time and they stood here and looked at you and they'd say, I don't know what's going on with that guy, but there's something happening there. Because of how they watch you sing and me sing. This comes as we make our way through the kind of experiences of this gentleman. And for you and I, we are so blessed, because we don't just get to read a psalm like this about my God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? We get to go back and read in the words of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and could we say Psalm 22, this called the fifth gospel. And we can read about not what is supposed to happen prophetically, which seems incredible, but we get to look back on what has in fact already occurred. He died, he suffered, he bled, and he rose, and he ascended, and he said, I'm coming back for you. And we can charge hell, if you will, with a squirt gun, so to speak, in our heart of hearts. God tells us to praise him, but we don't praise him because we just put it on in affliction. We don't praise him because we force ourselves. What we can do is to be honest with God and to go back to him and say, Lord, I just totally blew it. I got angry, or I got upset, or I was afraid, or I doubted, or I got proud, or I was impatient, or whatever sin. I gossiped, I coveted, I lusted, I talked back, I was rebellious, or whatever. We go back to our Lord and we say, but
you died for me. It's settled. And we love him. And we enjoy him. And we praise him. And we honor him. And God works in our souls and dumps grace by the dump truck full all over us. And we're just aware of how can I complain about suffering when this perfect God came to become a man for the purpose of taking our sin and suffering for me. Authentic praise. Authentic praise is not some determined, duty-bound willpower, I will. Authentic praise is the overflow, the abundance of a super satisfied, exuberant experience of Jesus, of loving him, the ultimate sufferer. Innocent Christians suffer, and we will too, and perhaps severely, but we can still pray and then praise our God. And I conclude with verse 27 and 28. Could you look there? Look at the text. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. This innocent sufferer started with his eyes just consumed with the problems that he was dealing with. And he got to the end and he was interested in others and God's greater agenda and outreach to others and the rest of the world that did not know the God that he prayed to, complained to, and ultimately did praise. God help us tonight to find his grace so sufficient that we overflow with outreach to others.